loving us. Thank you for this time. And Lord, as we've gathered here, we ask that you would bless us. Fill the people in the church, Father, that we might do your will, that we might accomplish what you have for us, that we might glorify you, we might know you. Of all the things that we'll do in this world, nothing is compared to knowing you, being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Father, that help us to glory in that, to celebrate that, to love it, to share it. We give you all the praise, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, John. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Oh, well, I'm tired and so weary, but I must go along until the Lord comes and calls me away. Oh, yes. And the morning's so bright, and the Lamb is the light, and the night is as fair as the day. Oh, yes. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me. Oh Lord, I pray there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble. I see there will be peace in the valley for me. Oh, yes. Oh, well, the bear will be gentle, and the wolf will be tamed, and the lion shall lay down by the lamb. Oh, yes. And the beast from the wild shall be led by a child, and I'll be changed from this creature that I am. Oh, yes. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me. Oh, Lord, I pray there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble. I see there will be peace in the valley for me.
We're going to have that peace when the Prince of Peace returns. We'll have that peace that I just sang about.
Nobody talks up here. Did you notice that? This is a quiet bunch of folks up here. Well, good evening. I'm going to talk. Are y'all doing okay? I can't hear you. You doing okay? All right. Well, this is the last night of the formal revival, but I think the revival is going to continue to keep going on as long as you want it to. As long as you want the Lord to work in your heart and life, revival is going to go on. Right in front of my face. Well, I hope you've had a good day today. I've had a good day. These guys are conferring behind me about what they're going to do. And now there's a bunch that wants to talk. They need to come up here and talk. I hope you've had a good time this week. We had a good time with you guys on Sunday. I heard good things about Monday night and Tuesday night. And we're going to continue and ask the Lord just to bless. And I want you to think about yourself. You may have never been to a revival before. There's probably somebody here tonight who's never been to one. They don't really know what it is. Revival is about this. It's about you listening to the Lord. And if you need to, getting your heart right with God. Something wrong with that amp. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And tonight, if you're willing to listen to the Spirit of God, God wants to do a work in your life. But it's up to you. All around us, we live in a world that is captivated with sin. Our friends and our neighbors are dying and they're going to hell. And the question is, are you going to let God use you to be a part of the solution? Are you going to be a part of His plan because He wants to use you? And if He can get your heart when you're young, if you'll let God work in your life when you're a young person, you will be much more useful to Him when you're older. Now, some of us didn't do that till we got older, see? But tonight, especially you young people, if you think about being great for God, what does that mean? We won't think about that tonight as we sing and then as we share what God has led us to share.
Hear our cry, Lord, we pray. Our faces down, our hands are raised. You called us up, we turned away, turned away. Shipwrecked faith, the idols rise. We do what is right in our own eyes. Our children. Shine your light.
Years ago, the C3 band, I guess y'all were still called the C3 band, we used to do this song, and I specifically requested it because it's one of my favorite songs that we used to do, and I think it's appropriate for the moment. We're thinking about Jesus tonight. We're thinking about Him and surrendering our lives to Him tonight, and so that's what I want you to think about. Surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus, to His will, to His purposes tonight. And the way that happens is when you completely get on fire for the Lord and lay it all down to Him, when you get a picture of Jesus and all who He is and all that He's done for you and how much He loves you, that's when you surrender your life to the Lord.
pray is, and like I've been saying for the last couple of nights, let's just tell God we're going to be open to hear what He has for us. Not trying to figure out what we need to hear, not trying to figure out what Kevin's going to say, where he's going with every point. Why don't we just say, Lord, we're ready to hear from You. We're ready to be led by You. We're ready to be filled. We're ready to be taught. Let's just be ready. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Father God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for this time. Thank You for the opportunity, Lord, that we've had. It's been a sweet time. And Lord, we look forward to what You're going to do. Help us to be open to Your Word, to be teachable, to be pliable. And Father, we give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Check, 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 check. It's working, it's working. Praise the Lord, it is working. Tonight we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to talk about the subject, how you can be great for God. You believe you can be great for God? You can be.
Ladies, y'all believe you can be great for God? Yes, you do. Okay, I hear it. All right. What about the adults out there? Y'all believe you? I heard from the kids. What about y'all? Is it possible? Is it possible for you and me, just average folks like us, to be great for God? Well, God made David Israel's greatest king. His story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to look at that tonight. And through his leadership, David, let me get that set just right. Through his leadership, Israel became a great nation. And out of David's family came the great Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all began with the faithfulness of a young man, just a young teenager. That's what he was at this time. So something for the young people down here on the front to relate to, about your age probably. Young guy who just had a heart for Jesus, or for God, for Jesus. He didn't know the name of the Messiah yet, but that's who he had a heart for. So we're talking about this. Is it possible for average folks like us to be great for God? Well, I believe not only is it possible, but I believe that it is God's will for our lives, for each and every one of us, to aspire to the greatness that God has planned for us. You say, well, I'm not that kind of person, and I cannot do great things. Do you remember the passage of Scripture that I shared with you Sunday from John 14, where Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works will he do, because I'm going to the Father. All right, Jesus is going to the Father. He has completed his earthly ministry. None of us could ever do what the Lord did in that regard. But we have opportunities, and we have methods, and we have things that the Lord did not have at his disposal in that day that can help us to win our world to Jesus Christ. And we have the potential together in our numbers to make an impact in this world if we're interested in doing that thing. Now, it blows my mind that Jesus said that we can do the greater works, but that's what he said. We have the opportunity to do the greater works. I do not consider myself in any way, shape, or form to be a great man. I get up in the morning and I have to wipe the drool off my face just like you do, you know. There's nothing great about me. But I have discovered that if I can get myself in such a place where I'm walking with the Lord and where I'm committed to Him, that God will use me in great ways. You believe that? Let me tell you a little story before we get into our text to just kind of set the scene. A few years ago, by the way, I'm a chaplain with Baptist Hospice. My job is to take care of people who are dying. My job is to help people find peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, I was sitting in the parking lot of the Walmart in Hernando, Mississippi. And my whole day's schedule had fallen apart because I had called people I was supposed to go visit. I had them on my schedule. I called to check and make sure it was all right. 1, 2, 3, 4, they all canceled on me. So it's about 10:30 in the morning, and I'm sitting there in the Walmart parking lot, and I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do now? I was really, Lord, I don't know what to do. My whole day has fallen apart. Well, I got a call on the phone from the social worker just as I was sitting there. And she said, Brother Kevin, we need you to come over to Miss Judith's house. And I said, well, she already refused me. I did my clergy admission with her, and she said, if I need you, I'll call you. I don't need you. She was a nice lady, but she had no use for God. She wouldn't let me pray with her. She wouldn't let me do anything except talk about, you know, the flowers and the nature and what's going on in the world today. She was not interested in talking about her faith at all. She had no family, no children, no family, no aunts, uncles, nobody, absolutely no one. It was like she was alone in the world. Now, we knew she had family, but she wouldn't tell us about them. She said, I don't want anybody to know anything about me. And when I die, I want you to cremate my body and donate everything I own to the Salvation Army. That's what I said. Sorry, guys. I think I blew a fuse or something there. Unplug it. How about that? Did that work? Pull it out completely. Okay, I got it. Now I'll turn it back. Oh, there we go. Thank you, John. I appreciate it. I'll try not to hit it again. But this lady, she didn't want anybody knowing anything about her life or about her world, and she sure didn't want to know anything about the Lord. So you get the picture. I'm sitting in the parking lot at Walmart. The social worker calls me, says, Brother Kevin, come over to Miss Judith's house. We need you now. And I said, she refused me. She said, well, she's not in a position to refuse you now. She's dying. So I went over to the house, which, by the way, was a quarter of a mile from where I was sitting in my car. And I went into that house, and I want you to listen to this. I'm not stretching the truth when I tell you this story. This woman was laying in a bed, and she was screaming in agony. You've read in the scripture where it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. You know what that, you ever read that before? How in hell people are burning with fire, and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. She was weeping and gnashing her teeth and screaming in pain. I've never seen anybody gnash their teeth. Just grinding her teeth as hard as she could back and forth and screaming. It's so hot! It burns! Oh, help me, it's so hot! And I got down by her bed and I began to talk to her about Jesus. And all of a sudden, this black vomit just spewed from her all over the bed, all over her. The nurses said, get out. We're going to change her. I went in the other room and I prayed and I came back in. She was still screaming in agony. Just it's so hot, it burns, it hurts. Grinding her teeth. And I got by her bed and I just talked to her. She didn't open her eyes. And I said, Miss Judith, I said, if you will give your life to Jesus Christ, He will save you. He will forgive you. He'll forgive you of all your sins and you'll have a home in heaven when you die. And then I just began to read from the Gospel of John, those passages of Scripture that are so dear to us. Then I read some from the Roman Road. I tried everything I could think of to read to this lady as she screamed in agony and pain. And then she threw up all over herself again, that black vomit. And I went out of the room again. The nurses changed her clothes and I came back in. And I'm just by her bed and she's screaming, oh, it hurts so bad. It's I'm in agony. It's burning me. Help me. It's burning me. And I said, Miss Judith, just pray and ask Jesus to save you, and He will. All of a sudden, she reached her hands in the air and she said, Jesus, take me as I am. And she collapsed in the bed, and it was absolute calm. She had a smile on her face. No more gnashing of her teeth, no more screaming, just peace and calm. And it was just an amazing thing. And I think about it now, and it's like, man, almost like something out of The Exorcist. And, you know, the Lord let me come in at this very moment and tell her what she needed to hear. And about 2 hours later, she died. And, you know, my whole schedule had fallen apart that day. I didn't know what I was going to do. But I wanted the Lord to use me that day. I was very conscious of that. I wanted the Lord to use me that day. And that opportunity opened up. Now, that was a great opportunity that an amazing God did something wonderful in that opportunity. It wasn't me, it was Him. But here's my point. If you will so walk with Jesus tonight, and if you will say, Lord, I want you to use me, the Lord will open up amazing opportunities for you. And it doesn't matter if you're 12 or 80, God wants to use you. God has a plan and God has a purpose for your life. And tonight He wants to use you. So I want you to think about that. We're going to think about the life of David and how God used him. Just an ordinary man, but he had a heart for the Lord. And if you're that kind of person, God can use you too. Now I want you to remember that the rise of King David began with the fall of King Saul. David was a good and godly young man, but King Saul was self-willed. And he was wicked, and he was ungodly. So God removed him as king, and Israel needed a new king. God told the prophet Samuel to anoint a new king. Now we're in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, and verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil, and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be the king." Now the prophet was sad because wicked King Saul had fallen. But God said, "Get up and get going because I have chosen someone else to be king." Now I want you to notice first of all, great people come about by the selection of the hand of God. He said, "Go to Jesse's house because I have provided for myself a king." Notice verse 2. But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Now God told Samuel, "Anoint for me the one that I'm going to indicate to you." Now anointing was a ceremony where oil was poured over a man's head. And anointing symbolized that a man was set apart by God for a special task. Now the modern day equivalent of anointing is ordination. We ordain people into ministry, we lay hands on them and we pray. Now there's no magical ability conferred upon them at the time of ordination. It is simply a sign of agreement between the leadership and the laity that a choice has already been made by God. God called the man, the church affirmed God's call. Maybe you heard about the young man who was farming and he was out plowing corn one day. You probably heard this before, but it bears repeating. He was out one day and he was plowing in the field and he saw that preacher go by, and the preacher had on a starched shirt, John, and a tie all fixed up, fancy looking, you know. And that young man saw his dirty and dusty clothes and he had his hands on that plow and he looked at that preacher, and then he looked up in the sky and he saw in the clouds two letters, P-C, in the clouds. He said, "That's it, preach Christ." Well, he went to church and told everybody about it. They set him up with a trial Sunday on that sermon on that Sunday. And he got up and he did his best to preach. And when he was over, an old deacon came to him and he said, "Son, that P-C didn't mean preach Christ. It meant plow corn." Plow corn. Now, some folks in ministry are mama called to ministry. I've known a few of those. Others are church called to ministry. Some are self called to ministry. But the only calling that makes a difference is God's calling. God's calling in your life and in my life. It was not Samuel's job to pick that king. David was God's choice. So when we think about being great for God, we see that great people of God are not accidents. It's a selection by the hand of God. You say, well, Brother Kevin, if that's the case and God does all the choosing, why should I even bother? God does the choosing. Listen, neither you nor I will ever be David. And neither you nor I will ever be Jesus. But God has a purpose for you. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for" what? Anybody know?
Good works.
That's right. So what did God make you for? Good works. What did God make you for?
Good works.
Well, tell me, how's your job going so far? Yes, you do. You've been created for good works. Now, I want you to listen to me. Listen to me. Good works, it's a job that God has for your life, ladies. It's a purpose. It's a plan. And if you get a hold of it now, let me talk, and I'll talk to you later. But if you get a hold of it now, you figure out God's plan and purpose for your life right now, God's going to use you. God's going to bless you. I didn't touch it, guys. I promise you. Let me go to this other microphone right here. Y'all can shut that one off, maybe. How about that? Can you hear me a little better there? Let's just go with this one. How about that? If you'll listen to God right now, tonight, during this revival, God will help you to know what your job is. You say, well, I'm a preacher. I mean, I'm a mechanic. I'm a carpenter. I'm a homemaker. And I'm an office maker. I'm retired. I can't be great for God. I'm old. Do you know Moses was an old man tending sheep when God called him? Abraham was even older, out in the desert. What was he doing? He was tending sheep too. God called him. David was a very young man, probably just a teenager, a young boy. What was he doing? He was tending sheep too. You getting a picture here? What is this thing about tending sheep? Well, in that day, tending sheep was about the lowest menial job that you could have. It was a humble job. And if God can use folks who are engaged in the lowest of jobs in society to make an incredible impact in this world, what can He do through you? God has a plan. God has a purpose. God wants to use you. So away with your excuses tonight. LG, you're not too old to go on another mission trip. Bert, he's not too old, is he, to go on another mission trip? I'm going to tell you what. LG Schmitz, now y'all know LG. I'm just going to brag on him for a little bit. When I was the pastor of this church, he was one of those guys I could call on for anything. And in a spirit of humility, he would do it. If we needed money for something, LG would ask Kit. Oh, and they would help out so graciously. If we went on mission trips, LG went on mission trips. If we were having a prayer meeting, LG would come up. If we were eating Chinese food, LG would be there. You know, whatever we needed him to do. And I want you to know, he's a man with a spirit of humility. And God has used him in great and mighty ways. And I don't think the Lord is through with him yet. Amen? Amen. So get rid of your excuses. You can be great for God. If you'll notice, it's the selection by the hand of God. But notice something else about David. That was his affection for the heart of God. Look in verse 4 of our text. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled. When they met him, they asked, Do you come in peace? And Samuel replied, Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. Verse 7, But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Did you catch that? God looks at the heart. Samuel did what we would have done. When Jesse started bringing his son Eliab in, he saw tall, dark, and handsome, good-looking guy. You know, he looks like he would make a great leader, a great king in Israel. Let's sign him up, you know. And that's kind of the way people do today, isn't it? I mean, if you got the looks, man, you know, you got it going on. We don't have ugly contests, do we? We have beauty contests. How many high school yearbooks have a section for the most ugly? There is no such thing. And they don't have ugly baby contests. Have you ever been to one? I never have. They have pretty baby contests. Someone said, beauty is skin deep, but ugly is to the bone. Beauty fades, but ugly holds its own. Listen, Madison Avenue tells us that with cosmetics and exercise equipment and plastic surgery, they can make you look amazing. I am so glad that God does not look at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He doesn't care about what's on the outside. Listen, God cares about what's on the inside. But the parade continues. Look at verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." So here they come. Verse 9. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "No, the Lord has not chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass by Samuel. Can you see him walking by? You know, it looks like a beauty contest. Pass by Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, there is the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." He's tending the sheep. So he paraded all those good-looking boys that he had before the prophet, and the prophet said, "Is that all?" He said, "Well, we got this one runt. He's out on the back 40. He's not good for a whole lot, honestly. We let him tend the sheep." And Samuel said, "Go get him, because I'm not going to sit down and chill until he's here." So they took off. Verse 12. Notice what it says there in the scripture. So he sent, and he had him brought. He was ready with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for he is the one." Now, David was a good-looking young man, no doubt about it. But remember, God ain't interested in looks. God doesn't care what you have on the outside. God cares about what you have on the inside. That's what makes you useful to the Lord. And they brought him in, and Samuel heard God whisper in his ear, "Arise and anoint him, for this is one." Can you imagine the battle in Samuel's mind? But Lord, look at all these. 1, 2, 3, Mississippi, Alabama, Florida. They're all lined up here at beauty contest. One of these would make a much better king than that little run of a boy over there. God said, "Arise and anoint him, for he is the one that I have selected to be king over Israel." You see, God's not looking for a hunk. God's looking for heart. It's not what's on the outside. It's not your abilities. Listen to me tonight. What makes you useful to God? It's not your abilities. It's your love for God. It's your affection for the heart of God. Now I'm going to talk about Barbara Brower tonight. Would that be all right? I already talked about LG. I'm going to talk about Barbara tonight. Barbara has been a friend of mine for a long time. Barbara now lives in the nursing home. Which one is it, Barbara? Grenada Living Center. Now, when I came the other day, Barbara began to talk to me about a burden that she has for Alzheimer's patients over at Grenada Living Center. And she told me story after story of what she has to deal with over there. And it's a challenge. No doubt about it, Barbara. It's a difficult situation. But as I heard her talk about it, I said, "Barbara, it sounds to me like God put you over there for a purpose. I think you've got a ministry right there at Grenada Living Center." "Oh, but I don't know. I don't know. I remember Barbara telling me, I don't know if I can do that. You don't know how." I have no idea what she deals with over there. But I know who does. Jesus does. You're over there. Is anybody helping you out over there? Reach these people so far? Nobody. Oh, it looks like you must be the one, Barbara. "But I'm on a walker, and I don't have the words to say, and I don't feel good." Barbara, if you love Jesus, he'll use you. I promise you. Now, what I told her the other day was, you need to get some help. Somebody in this church needs to go to Grenada Living Center and help Barbara reach Alzheimer's patients for Christ. You say, "Well, you can't reach Alzheimer's patients for Christ." I have won Alzheimer's patients to Christ. The Lord Jesus used me to do that. And if he can use me, Barbara, he can use you. And he can use you and you and you. Now I'm telling you, these nursing homes are full of folks who are sad and lonely and need somebody. And y'all want to sit here and play church Sunday and Wednesday while the world goes to hell, then go ahead. But one day you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to have to answer for what you did or didn't do. Now, there are a lot of folks clapping. I'm assuming they're the ones that are involved. because people need the Lord. And people need you. And Barbara needs your help. So, Barbara, I'm fully expecting tonight somebody to come to you and say, Barbara, I want to help you. I don't know how. Well, we'll figure it out. I'll help you do it. Okay? You see what I'm saying? Doesn't matter what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside that matters. And that young man, David, in the cool of the morning when he was out in the field tending those sheep, he was yearning for the day when God would use him and God would be glorified through him in a great and mighty way. And in the noontime, out with the sweat on his brow, tending those sheep, he was walking and he was talking to God. His heart for God was developing. And on the hillside under that starry night, don't you know when you go out on the pasture at night and you see those stars and you just say, God, this is amazing. And he was singing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And singing to the Lord and working for the Lord and waiting on the Lord and developing that affection for the heart of God. Let me tell you what, people have a heart for a lot of things. Fellas, sports and hunting. I could just stop right there, and everybody knows exactly what I'm talking about. Man, football season's coming up. Ole Miss is going to stomp State. You know it's true. Mississippi State is going to stomp Ole Miss. You see the passion that we have for sports? Man, let the weather get cool. And these guys get their guns out and they start sighting them in. And they start thinking about those deer stands and those plots and all that stuff. And man, you'd think they were in rut, you know. And it's an amazing thing to see. And some ladies, too, just getting excited about hunting. I have nothing against sports. I love Ole Miss. I'm an Ole Miss fan. I just have to be honest about it. And I love to eat good deer meat. And, you know, people have a heart for sports. And they have a heart for money and possessions and all the things, the toys that the world can buy. Some of you got four-wheelers and boats. And some of y'all can't wait for the weather to get warm enough and get your pontoon boat out there and have a good... I like all that stuff, too. People have a heart for social position. Oh, if they can just get on this board or if they can just get in with that group over there, if I can just get elected to this over here. And people have a heart for that stuff and there's a passion for it. But let me tell you something. A heart for God is rare. It is rare. It is so rare. So the question tonight is, do you have an affection for the heart of God? There's the selection by the hand of God. Notice thirdly tonight, that is David's devotion to the will of God. Now there's a passage of scripture I want to read to you. It's found in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. It's from a sermon that the Apostle Paul preached. And in it, Paul said this. He said, And when he had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Now, very quickly, what does that tell us about David? He had a devotion to the will of God. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. If you have God's commandments, and you do what God tells you to do, that's proof that you love God. You know, if you're married and you walk into your house at night and you sit down and eat supper and you never do anything for your spouse, you never tell them you love them, what do you think they're going to think about you? Well, he doesn't love me. He doesn't spend any time for me. He doesn't do anything with me. You know, Jesus said, he who has my commands, ladies, Listen to me. Jesus said, he who has my commands and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. So here's your test. Y'all love to take a test at school? Here's your test. If you love God, here's the test. Listen to me. One question. Are you keeping his commandments? Okay. All right. We'll see. Listen to me. You put out an availability sign, and God will use you. If you're obedient to the opportunity that God sent your way, God will bless you. And your life will
will be so good. I wish you could see it tonight. As a man of 58 years, I used to be a drug addict. I used to sell dope. That was my life. That's all I cared about. I grew up on the tail end of the hippie generation. I used to have a ponytail down to here when I actually had a hair. I'll talk to you afterwards. Right. I had a ponytail down to here. And I was a rebel. And all I cared about was live to party and party to live. That was my life. That's all I cared about. And then one day somebody told me about Jesus. And they said, look, man, you know you're going to hell the way you live. Well, I already knew that. I knew I was going to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. But somebody told me how you could be saved. And how Jesus would forgive you and turn your life around. And it would be a different life and a good life. And the Lord will use you and the Lord will bless you. And I was in Shreveport, Louisiana. I was in the airport. I was waiting for a plane. And I was by myself in that terminal. And I just thought about what I had heard. If you give your life to Jesus, number one, he'll forgive you. Number two, he'll give you a purpose and a plan for your life. I thought, man, I'd be a fool to pass up something like that. And so right there in that airport by myself, I just said, Jesus, I need to be saved. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and save me. And you know he did, and he turned me around just like that. I never went back to the drugs. I went back to my home where I was living near Washington, D.C. I got rid of all that junk in my life. And then I got away from people who were pulling me down. Because if you want to be like Jesus, you got to change your hitching post. You ever heard that? You got to change the folks that you hang out with. If you want to be like Jesus, you can't hang out with the old crowd. You can't hang out with the devil's crowd. You can't hang out with the world's crowd. You got to hang out with God's crowd. They're the ones that are going to help you. And if you're devoted to the will of God, he will use you, just like he used David. But there's another thing, not only his devotion to the will of God, but his consecration by the Spirit of God. Now, very quickly, after Jesse brought David in, God told Samuel to anoint the young man as king of Israel. Notice verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power, and Samuel went to Ramah. After his anointing, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And from that point in his life, David enjoyed the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit working in him and through him. But look at sinful Saul, the wicked king, in verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. A better rendering of that word evil would be a distressing spirit from the Lord tormented. It seemed evil to Saul. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting him. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play a harp. And he will come and play, and the evil spirit from God comes out, and you will feel better." The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. It was no longer with him. And God allowed this distressing spirit to come upon Saul. And his mind was confused, and he was tormented. But they said, you know, we see that when this spirit comes upon Saul, he's really troubled, and he's having some problems. So maybe what we need to do is find some way to help him. And so they concocted the idea of somebody who could play some music for him. You know, music is a powerful thing, and we see how God can use it in our lives. And you've heard music used up here tonight to draw us into that spirit of worship. You see, David was the man with the harp, in case you didn't know it. It says there in verse 16, "Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp." Now, who was that? That was King David. "He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants said, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem, and he knows how to play that harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well, and he is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Well, they really built this young man up. He was an amazing guy. He could play like Stevie Ray. He was able to jump tall buildings in a single bound, you know. They had him really played up. But they said, well, where is this guy? Well, look in verse 19. Then Saul sent messengers to David, to Jesse, and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." Where is David? He's with the sheep. Now listen, he had already been anointed as the king in Israel. David, by all rights, had the opportunity to stand up and claim his crown if he wanted to. But while the oil was still dripping from his rough and dusty robes, David beat a path to the back 40 to go back to take care of those sheep. Why? Because God was testing him. You see, it's not enough to have a heart for God, but you've also got to submit to the testing of God. And some of you, God is testing. Some of you tonight are going through tests in your life, and you're not sure how it's all going to start out, how it's going to end up. But the Lord is allowing you to go through these tests for a purpose. And God was testing David to see if he would wait. And so he said, "Go get that boy who is keeping the sheep to come and play for me." Well, notice verse 20. "So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, and he sent them and his son David to Saul." Where is King David now? Well, he is riding a donkey in the desert. He is a delivery boy bringing food to a fallen king as fast as he can. It's the first example of fast food in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? It's in there. I've seen it. I tell you, though, it was a test to see if he would wait on God, if he was willing to keep the sheep, if he was willing to be a delivery boy, if he would wait on God, if he would go through the testing of God. You get in the picture? Some of you are going through the testing of God tonight. Notice verse 21. The Bible says, "David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers." Where is King David now? He is in service to a corrupt king. He had to polish the metal as an armor bearer and keep it clean. He had to have it ready when Saul was going to go to battle and called for it. It was a test, polishing for God. Just polishing that metal. "David, are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait on me?" It was a test for David. Verse 22. The Bible says, "Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, 'Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him.' Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him." Where is King David now? When King Saul's mind started to go south, David started to pick and sing. Music to soothe the savage beast. Music therapy for a malevolent king. It was a test to see if David would wait on God. Listen, David could have said, "Look, I am a king. I have been anointed by God's prophet. But look at me now. I'm herding sheep. I'm a delivery boy. I'm polishing armor. I'm picking a harp. It's not right, I tell you. I am the king, and I want my crown, and I want it now." He could have done that if he wanted to, but he didn't. He waited in a spirit of submission, in humility, waiting on God's timing, passing through God's testing. And I believe all through our lives, God is testing us. He builds us up, He guides us, and then He tests us. And if you live long enough, you know what I'm talking about. You've been through difficult times, you're in the midst of difficult times, or you're fixing to go through some difficult times. That's the way it cycles. Either you've just been through the stuff, you're in the middle of the stuff, or you're fixing to go through it. Now, all of these things happen to us for a purpose. Not to break us, not to hurt us, but to build us up. So that we can become the men and women and the young people and the boys and girls that God has planned for us to be. People like that who are humble, they don't demand their ways, they don't demand their rights. They will stand aside while others go by ahead of them because they are waiting prayerfully and faithfully and patiently on God. Not on others to lift them up, but on God. And when others fall by the wayside and stop serving, they keep on keeping on. And then Jesus uses them for the greater works. Some of y'all are in that situation tonight. I don't know what your test is, but there's something that you're going through, or you're fixing to go through, or you've just been through. I remember when I was on staff at my home church back in the early 1980s, I was a young preacher boy. And one of my jobs was to change the sign outside with witty sayings. And we had a book full of witty sayings. And we had this section of letters where you write out all these witty sayings. You know, you've seen them on churches. And I remember one December, I was on a ladder on that elevated sign, and it was misting, and it was cold, just above freezing. And I was out there changing a sign, and I thought to myself out loud, Lord, I am in college working on my bachelor's degree in ministry, and I have to change this stupid sign, and it's not fair, and I don't like it. And I remember out on that sign, God convicting my heart, saying, Kevin, are you too good for me that you can't change a sign? And like a knife, out there in the cold, I just had to apologize. Lord, I can remember that. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But I passed the test, and I changed the sign. And I kept changing that sign. I remember finally I was free from that sign. I got to go to seminary. Went to seminary up in Memphis, and I'm working on my master's degree now. Yeah, buddy. I thought I was hot stuff. I thought I'm going to go to Memphis and I'm going to go to seminary. The church is going to be falling all over me to come and be their pastor. They're just going to have to line up, and I'm going to take numbers, you know, and see which one I want to go to. And I got a job all right, cleaning toilets in an office building. Because nobody wanted me. It was sad. And one night, I distinctly remember I was on my knees in a public toilet cleaning behind this, you get the picture, this toilet, nasty toilet. I was down on my knees cleaning behind it. And I thought to myself, Lord, I'm working on my master's degree. I'm a seminary guy now, Lord, and it's just not right. I thought I was going to get a church, and I'm scrubbing this nasty toilet, and it's no fun, God. And I remember again, it was another one of those moments where the Lord touched my heart. And he said, Kevin, are you too big for your britches that you can't scrub a toilet for my glory? Well, I was already on my knees, so I just said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll clean the toilet. And I did. I cleaned the toilet. I remember one Sunday morning. You see, I have to go through these things a lot. Here's another one. One Sunday morning, I came out the side door of the parsonage of the North Carrollton Baptist Church, where I was the pastor. And I had on a new suit and a crisp white shirt and a tie. And I looked out in the yard, and my face just fell. I had told those ladies, please, ladies, after a fellowship on Sunday night, please don't put those bags full of styrofoam plates and cups on top of the can, because the dogs in the neighborhood will pull it down and rip it open. And I'm telling you, when I came out the door, it looked like Christmas. Cups and saucers and styrofoam everywhere. And I took my coat off and I said, here I am, educated man working on my doctorate. And now I got to go out here and pick up this garbage before I go to church and preach the word of God. And I remember that was another one of those moments where God touched my heart and he said, son, have you grown so big for me that you can't reach down and pick up some trash? And I apologized to the Lord and I picked up the trash. Now, I want you to know tonight, I am no great man for God, but I hope I'm on my way and I'm open to it. And I'm all in, as John said. And I want to glorify God in my life. And I want to pass the test. I'm 58 years old, folks. I'm still going through the tests. I'll start like David, again, on the ground floor if that's what the Lord wants. And tonight, I'll say, Lord, I'll change signs. I'll scrub toilets. I'll pick up garbage. Just help me, Lord, to be great for your glory so that you can be magnified, so that your church will grow, so that your kingdom will reach the lost and the dying right here in this town and across the world for your glory. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. No one looking around. The praise team's going to come and they're going to begin to play. And I want to challenge you tonight to be great for God. If it's up to you. Now, God will select you if you will surrender. And if you'll say, Lord, I want you to use me, God will use you. He has greater works planned for your life, but it is strictly up to you. One thing I've found about God is he's a gentleman. God does not force his will upon us. If you have your heels dug in and your plan is to stay right there in that chair on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and never do much more than else than that for God, you go right ahead. But God has a plan and God has a purpose for you. And Kim's going to begin to play, and as she does, I want you to think about this. This is the last night of revival. Your pastor's down here. This is your opportunity to come and publicly rededicate your life to the Lord. Maybe you need to get saved. That's where it all begins. You give your heart and life to the Lord. God will save you, and he'll use you. And you can become great for God, and he will be glorified through the humility in your life, through your desire to please him and make him happy because you love him. Because he died for you on that cross. If you'll come tonight, God will use you. Won't you come? Brother John.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Father, for your challenge and your example through your word. Father, give us that perseverance, the grace to endure. Father, also the wisdom to say that there's something more to this life than the things I get wrapped up in. Help me to look beyond. Help me to look beneath and above and around the things of this world to see that there is a mighty God who saves us by grace, calls us his creation, and has good works for us to walk in. Help us not to miss it. Help us not to come to the end and have a boatload of regrets and fears. Father, help us to live for you today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's time now for y'all to respond. You do what God tells you to do. And do it now. Kevin mentioned, one of the things he mentioned in there was putting the availability sign out on your life, saying, "Lord, I'm available." You know, it occurred to me just that, you know, we're calling this year one. It's a new beginning. Maybe today needs to be day one for somebody here. Maybe it needs to be day one for what you're going to do. You know, for the, you know, God's calling you into service. God's calling you to walk with Him in a deeper way. God's calling you in some way. Maybe today needs to be day one. And I don't know what that will look like for you. I don't know what God's leading, but I can promise you this. You know, just like you're starting at, if you were starting a brand new job, it'd be kind of intimidating. Day one might be a kind of intimidating, but wouldn't it be awesome and so gracious of God to bring you to a place, a safe place? A place where there's a lot of support, a place where there's where prayer is being had and all these things to make that first step and say, hey, this is going to be that day one, the day that I don't walk in self-condemnation, the day I don't walk in self-righteousness, the day I don't walk in self-pity, the day I don't walk in just full of self, and I start saying, Lord, You created me for a purpose. I'm here for You. Saved me for a purpose. I'm here for You. Do what You want to do. It's day one. Wouldn't that be pretty awesome? We're just going to do one more round on this. And if that's you, if you need a day one, take it. You know, it's for us. God invites us into it. The prophets always were saying, return. Let's come on, return. You can trust God that He receives everyone He calls. If you need a day one, you come on right now. One more time on that if we can.
Dealing with your heart tonight? Good. Dealing with others tonight? The Lord loves you and He has a plan and a purpose for your life. But it begins with you taking that first step and saying, Lord, I surrender my life and my future to you. What you want. Some of y'all could just come and pray. Others around you would do them good to see you stand up publicly and say, I'm rededicating my life to the Lord's will. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. The devil's not going to stop me and the world's not going to stop me. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And it begins tonight.
If God began something in you this week, this time of revival, maybe it started small. Maybe it's just an idea, a thought, something that came in your heart. Now, let me tell you something about God. He won't stop until he completes that work in you. He'll bring that full bore. You know, he's going to bring it around for his glory. Matter of fact, he loves to take our story, turn it into his for his glory. He loves it. He loves it. And it's so good for us. So pay attention to what was moving in your heart this week at revival. Oh, yeah, amen. Amen. What'd you say, Kevin? You say amen. Amen. Hey, Kevin was amen, and I kept hearing, so I thought I was hearing John, like, hey, man. I was like, what? What'd I do now? What'd I do again? I done messed up. Look, though, you know, it's, y'all, we don't have to be afraid of them. You know, it, grace is his idea. Loving us is his idea. And grafting us in to Christ, that's his idea. It's all his. And it's just a matter of us saying, yes, Lord. We're going to do it. Amen? So be sensitive, because he's not done with any of us yet. This is year one. For some today, it's day one. How exciting that is. But either way, it's the beginning of a good thing. I'm going to ask the ushers if they come forward to take up our offering. And as they do, I'm going to pray for us.
Are y'all doing Sweet Home right now for this? Okay.
Good. All right. We're going to celebrate big as we go out. I didn't want to miss it. Okay. So I'm going to pray for the offering. Lord God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you how you provide for us in every way and all things. And we give you all the praise. And Lord, we just bless you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
nice. That was pretty, wasn't it? That was pretty.
I'm gonna pray for us, and I'm just gonna close, but that's not gonna end the service. We are gonna celebrate out, okay? Now we know that I don't know if you've reckoned this, but let me tell you, when Jesus Christ, our Lord, was raised from the dead, there was a party started in heaven. Kind of pictured like in Luke 15 when the father received his son back from the faraway land and he said, strike up the band, kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, and he just celebrated. Well, we are going to celebrate right now, and I hope that y'all are ready. Maybe this is day one where you come out of that weird religious shell of church has to be serious, and serious means sad and mournful and some kind of weird thing, as opposed to let's seriously celebrate the goodness of our God in Christ, you know? And so that's what we're going to do on the way out. So I'm going to pray, and they're going to celebrate us out. And when the song's over, the service is done. And if you just are caught up and you need to dance with each other or something, I mean, do what you got to do in the Lord. Amen. And that's what we're going to do. So let me look right there. It's already started. Not sure what that is. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for an awesome time in revival. Do a work, Father. We trust you to carry on, to continue on, to give us the strength, Father, to work through us through your Spirit, to continue to do the things that we know through your word we've been called to experience the peace of resting in the sufficiency of Christ, going out joyful, celebrating your faithfulness. And Lord, we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the credit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Come on, let's stand up. Come on. We're going to sing a little Sweet Home Up in Heaven like we used to. Come on now. Put your hands together. Let's hear you. Songs about heaven, singing glory, hallelujah.
tree back here.